The first word of Christ, Luke 23. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments.
He was stripped naked, his scourged body and bloody flesh exposed. Nails were hammered through sinew and tendon, passing through hands and feet into the heavy beams of wood. The cross was pulled upright, and he with it, lifted up for all to see. He draws all men to himself. Do not look away. Do not yet go on to Easter. This is the death of your Lord. This is the cost of your salvation. The blood that runs from his crown of thorns, the blood that seeps from his scourged flesh, this is the blood that has bought you. The blood he bleeds is the blood of his love. You who long for answers, this is he whom seers in old time chanted of with one accord. You whom the stone tablets condemn, this is he to whom Moses points. You who groan in dying flesh, this is he whom Adam preaches. Together, there is a voice comprised of countless voices, a voice like the roar of rushing waters, calling you to the one who hangs on the cross. Do not take your eyes from him. He who gives you the breath of life now breathes the breath of death. The cross suffocates him. For each breath, he must pull himself up against the nails embedded in his hands and feet. Each breath, each word he speaks, is purchased with agony. Seven words he speaks from the cross. Hear him. Contemplate. He looks upon those who were crucifying him. His gaze begins with the soldiers. It widens to the Jewish leaders and Roman authorities. Was he there only because of them? No, he is wounded for our transgressions. He is crushed for our iniquities. Our selfish choices, our constant pursuit of pleasure, our failure to do what is right. The weight of our sin crushes the breath from him. We deserve his wrath, his rebuke. Instead, he pulls himself up against the nails, gasps in breath, and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do."
Jesus, Savior, I am.
The second word of Christ, Luke chapter 23. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Two criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Here is a picture, a microcosm of the whole world. These two criminals embody the entire human race. They were sentenced to death. So am I. So are you. We are all under the same sentence of condemnation. We are all dying, and indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. Your cross may look different than those two next to Jesus. The cross on which you die might be a hospital bed. Your cross and death might be a car seat and windshield, a bottle of vodka, a senseless act of violence. The cross on which you die might be called heart disease or cancer. It makes little difference. We are all under the same sentence of condemnation. We are all hanging there with those two men. But there is a man who hangs with us, a man who dies with us. Notice him. Consider him. He is under the same sentence of condemnation, but this man has done nothing wrong. Who is this man? Where has he come from? He is God, come in the likeness of men. He is the Blessed One, come under the curse. He is the Deathless One, come under death. He hangs with two criminals, and those two criminals represent the entire human race, which itself is divided in two. There is no escaping it. You are one criminal or the other. You are the condemned criminal who curses Christ until your dying breath, or you are the condemned criminal who has no hope but to pray, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Those who want mercy from Jesus shall have it. There is no penance, no purgatory. Into your dying ears, he speaks the words of absolution, the words of eternal life. "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Thank you.
The third word of Christ, John chapter 19. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home.
From the cross, he prayed forgiveness for those who crucified him. From the cross, he preached the gospel to the condemned thief. Even in the midst of his own agony of body and soul, he takes no account of himself. Instead, he prays and he preaches. From the cross, he holds divine service. The liturgy of pain, the litany of jeers, all of it he bends to his gracious will as he serves sinners. There is no greater love than this. Now he turns his attention to his mother and to his beloved disciple. Many scholars believe that the cross was no more than 7 feet tall. Jesus' bloody, twitching, ruined body would have been as close to Mary as when she held him as a child, as close to John as when he reclined on his teacher's breast. In the midst of his agony, he cares not for himself, he cares for them. From the cross, he makes these two who were not family into family. Is this not also the very essence of his church? He takes we who are not family and makes us into one family. Our Father, the family, prays. Death breaks our earthly families to pieces. It takes spouse, parent, child, leaving gaping holes, leaving empty chairs, leaving hearts pierced through. From the cross, Jesus takes we who are broken, we who are not family, and he makes us into family. One family, one church. He calls us to one another. In the pew behind you, in the pew in front of you, behold your mother, behold your son. This is your eternal family, a family that shall not be broken by death.
The fourth word of Christ, Matthew chapter 27. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.
The sixth hour is what we would call noon, and the ninth hour corresponds with 3 o'clock. From noon to 3, there was darkness over all the land, unnatural darkness. At his birth, angels lit the sky with unnatural light. Now heaven is black. At his birth, angels sung loud and joyful hymns. Now heaven is silent. At his baptism, at his transfiguration, the Father's voice boomed from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now the Father gives no loving word. He is silent, and all of heaven with him. Only the cry of his Son can be heard, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But there is no answer. God himself has turned away. Here is the burden too great for words. Here is the sorrow none of us can know. Jesus. All the screaming nerves of his body were as nothing compared to the deafening silence from his Father. Why this silence? Why this wrath? Why this hell to pay? You. So that you might be clothed in Christ, Christ is clothed in you.
The fifth word of Christ, John chapter 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth.
Weep not for him. Weep for yourselves, but not for him. He has chosen this. He will not leave Isaac under Abraham's blade. He will not leave Joseph in the pit. Nor will he leave you in your sin and death. He has chosen you. He has chosen forgiveness and life for you. He lays down his life willingly to pay the cost. Jesus knew that all was now finished. To fulfill the scripture, he said, "I thirst." Psalm 69 says, "For my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." He asked for a sip of water for this one small relief. Instead, they tormented him further, giving him sour wine, vinegar to drink. He said, "I thirst," and none showed him mercy. Psalm 22 says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. You lay me down in the dust of death." His was real thirst, real anguish, real death. With tongue sticking to his mouth, he said, "I thirst." In Gethsemane, he prayed, "Let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thy will be done." He spoke of the cup of divine wrath, the cup of his passion. For the last sip, for the dregs that would bring death, he said, "I thirst." He drinks this cup of wrath so that he might give you his own cup instead, his blood for the forgiveness of your sins. In the upper room, he said, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine with you until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." And now, knowing the joy that was set before him, knowing that with us, with his family, he will share the richest wine for all eternity, Jesus said, "I thirst."
The sixth word of Christ, John chapter 19. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Bottomless greed, schemes, scams. Thieves who break in, white-collared thieves, drug dealers and peddlers of filth, whatever it takes to make a buck, rich who complain of what they do not have while millions starve, your own love for money and its pleasures, writhing perversion, rape and molestation, adultery and homosexuality, pornography and deviance of every kind, the male eyes that wander, the female eyes that entice, the lust in your own flesh. Murder of the unborn and innocence, concentration camps and mass graves, suicides, genocides, torture and cruelty, blood feuds, and every petty grudge, the hatred living in your own heart. It is finished. The Lamb is slain. The Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Wretchedness, shame, your past, your present, sin. It is finished. The Lamb has been slain. The atonement is complete. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Yes, he became your sin. He is your sin. You are his innocence. He is the sinner. You are the saint. Watch as he bows his head. He takes all sin and drags it into everlasting death. Jesus has his way. You are righteous in the Father's sight. Nothing can change that now. It is finished.
The seventh word of Christ, Luke chapter 23. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last.
This world's sun failed. There is a new sun. The temple curtain tore in two. There is a new temple, a new holiest of holies. Do you understand these things? The cross, this seventh word, this death, this is the axis mundi. This is the moment. The old cosmos is passing away. He is making all things new. Do you still live by this world's sun? Do you still seek a temple made with human hands? Do you still labor for what perishes? Where are you? In what cosmos do you live? The old cosmos has passed away. It is finished. It is not the rising and the setting of this world's pale sun by which you live. You live by the dying and rising of Christ. He is your sun, the very light of the world. The veil is torn. The old temple has passed away. The new temple has come. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again, he said, as he spoke of his body. The new temple, the new holiest of holies, is communion in his flesh and blood. Behold, the old cosmos has died with Christ. It is fading away before our very eyes. His death, his resurrection, these are making all things new. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You are no longer born of the flesh. You are born of water and the Spirit. Do you think that you are still mortal? Whoever lives and believes in me will never die, says your Lord. Where are you? In what cosmos do you live? Already. Now, but not yet. There is a new creation. There is a new sun. There is a new temple. There is a new Israel. There is a new Exodus. There is a new you. This is why he, through whom the world was made, now hangs upon the cross. The old creation is passing away. The new creation is here and comes. With the dawn of Easter morn, the firstborn of this new creation will rise. He has chosen to make all things new. No one takes my life from me, he says. I lay it down of my own accord. No one takes his spirit from him. He gives it into his Father's hands. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said that, he breathed his last.